Our scripture reading is from two passages, the 16th chapter of Matthew and Colossians, the first chapter. One verse from Matthew 16. I also say to you that you are Peter. We're reading from the New American Standard Version today. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, the Greek there is kind of descriptive, and it's pretty important to understand that Jesus was using some metaphors. He says that you are Peter. Now, the Greek word there is Petros. That's a formal word for a stone, a rock. You are the rock. And upon this rock, he says. And the Greek word there is Petra. That's when the noun is, I can't think. I'm an English teacher. I can't think. Proper. It's a proper noun. Proper noun and a common noun. Okay. Petros is a proper noun. Petra is just a common noun. And it means kind of like rock, but it's a foundational bedrock. And upon this foundational bedrock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I'm going to get into that a little bit more, but let's go on to Colossians 1, beginning with verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And again, a little bit of explanation. This translation, every man and every man and every man, means every person, man and woman. I think as a minister, I've observed this over the years. Being the first Sunday of a new year, we Christians have a strong tendency to believe it's a good time for us to make a new start. And new starts are a good idea if you want to make progress in your life. And it's the same for not just a person, but a group of people who identify themselves as a church. New start, good idea. But therein lies the rub, so to speak. There are many concepts of what is a church. Even within a group of persons who identify what is their church. So to try to pull us together in what we of Bosque Del Baptist Church understand to be our church, I am proposing today, as a new start, a start into developing some understanding together as to what is a church. And I say some understandings, because there are some major concepts, and then there's some not so major ideas, and many of those not so major ideas. So I won't make any attempt to cover that subject completely. But we'll start with our founder, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus, the Messianic Christ, and how and what he started as the church. And we'll also review that his is a continuing process. He's still building up the church. He's still building up his church. And of course, that's the title of the message, if you see it in the bulletin. The church Jesus is building. And so that is one of the foundational understandings, or one of the defining concept of the church for Christians. The church, with a capital C, belongs to. The church is held. The church is possessed by Jesus and no other. Some other Christian denominations, I think, outwardly identify the ownership of the church by Jesus Christ much better than we do as Baptists. The Church of Christ. That denomination says it. The Church of Christ. Yes, yes. The Disciples of Christ Church. They say it too. And, of course, there are some others. And, by the way, I don't agree with these, but their name does acknowledge being possessed by Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Well, enough of that. But the reality is that we Baptists do say in our statements of beliefs that we are Christ's church, that we're the Church of Jesus Christ, but we don't say it in our identifying name, Baptist. It's okay. The point simply is we as Baptists, and here in Bosquedale Baptist Church, we need to affirm wholeheartedly and from the beginning, by identifying who we are as a church, we need to completely see and live out our commitment that we have been established and we continue to belong with the acknowledgement of ownership of our leader, Jesus Christ. So today, as we begin the new year, our new church year of 2019, my message will describe and is titled, The Church Jesus is Building. Is building means it's an ongoing process of construction. And then the sermons for the remaining Sundays of January will be similar. They're all going to be about the church. That is, if we don't get snowed out one of those Sundays, and we may. But then for the Sundays of February, I intend to bring four sermons on the various identities of Christ, the person of man and of God he lived out in his years among us that we identify as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus spent his early years as a carpenter, building furniture and perhaps even homes. I'll get back to the furniture later, but by engaging in this type of work, particularly in the building of homes, Jesus affirmed the divine approval of everything that contributes to wholesome personal and family living. And then during the last years of his earthly ministry of seeking to bring the will of God into people's lives, Jesus spoke very clearly of his determination to build his church. The word he used for the church, the foundation, or translated from the Greek word petra, is the same word often used to describe the people of God in the Old Testament. They were the foundation of God's people. Petra. Continuing from his establishing the church by quoting the words of Peter and the metaphorical name use of the name of Simon as Peter, or Greek Petros, once again on the day of Pentecost, Jesus came into the midst of his disciples in the person of the Holy Spirit to begin the administering work of the church. Now and then up to now, from that period up to now, he continues to abide within the hearts of believers. And it is through them, that it is through us the church, that he accomplishes the redemptive work of God in the world. Across the centuries, this divine carpenter has continued to build his church in quantity and quality, in goodness and in size. And that first Christian Pentecost, in the power of the Christ-given Holy Spirit, once again, it was the foundational, the bedrock ministry of the message, the first evangelistic sermon of Petros, Peter, that stirred the hearts of the lost to come into the church. Peter had spoken the words of conviction and of encouragement to the crowds that had witnessed the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the message they were able to speak in the many languages as given to us in Acts, the second chapter, verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then verse 41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and on that day there were added about 3,000 souls." What a fantastic beginning. You know, I've seen the great Billy Graham lead hundreds in one night to faith in Christ through his God-inspired crusades, but through neither he nor any other since Peter has there been what was a huge beginning of the church with 3,000 souls. And what furniture did Jesus bring to place in his beginning church? People. People were the furniture. They were the furniture that Christ placed together in the structure of the church. Verses 42, 46, and 47. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." It's all about the people. Jesus didn't think of his church as a building in the sense of it being a physical structure at a particular address. He thought of and he built up his church as people. Far too often in today's world, the meeting place for the church, the structures are identified as a church. But I'm going to be bold enough to try to speak for Jesus as his minister in your midst. The structures are the meeting places. The people are what Jesus built as the church. Amen. Amen. And I hesitate to say it, but I must, because I'm a very guilty party. We of Bosquedale are guilty of identifying our structure as the church here. We say, Bosquedale Baptist Church, the little white church on the hill, or the little white church in the dell. We do, don't we? I do. But we must get back to the truth of the matter. Jesus thought of his church as a body of born-again, baptized believers. He began the construction of this beautiful body of believers from the beginning of his ministry, laying the foundation as a necessary understanding of his messiahship, his identity as the Christ. Who do they say that I am? Peter, what did Peter say? You're Jesus from Nazareth. No, you are the Christ. See, his identity given by Peter, given by Petros, the bedrock belief in Jesus, the commitment to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Christ was very clear. The church was founded on the believing words, the testimony of Peter, not on the person of Peter. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit on Peter. and on the other disciples on the day of Pentecost was the divine way of authenticating them as the foundation of the church that Jesus was building and through which he would carry on his redemptive work. If then the church is the people, not so much the building that we see as walls and windows and doors, how then is Jesus building or wanting to build his church through us? How is he wanting to build it through us, his disciple people? Well, Jesus builds his church through the evangelistic activities of his disciples. The Great Commission has a universal application to each of Jesus' disciples. What he gave every disciple as his commission, his directive was, you disciples, go into all the world and make disciples. Make other people like yourself into a new disciple of mine. Did you catch that? He gave the directive to every disciple. Well, he did. We must guard against interpreting it as applying only to clergy, or only to mission activities, local and foreign. And although we say we don't do that, and we don't in our words, but too often in our actions, we do say, that's the preacher's job. That's the missionary's job. We say, I'll go to church and I'll listen to the preacher give a good evangelistic message and hope to see someone respond, someone to decide to join the church. So I'll ask the question, and this is not accusatory, it is self-examination. Are you ready for this? In your present lifetime, how many people can you count as having come to salvation in Christ through your witness to them, your making them a disciple? Christ's commission to every disciple is not that you get a whole large number of them, not even one or two a year, but it is some. Christ's commission, his building principle is everyone, every disciple, be instrumental in making some new disciples. It is as each disciple of the Lord shares our testimony concerning God's gracious work within my life, in your life, that the gift of faith is revealed to and passed on to unbelievers. You don't have to have memorized the Roman road to salvation. Just share the gracious gift of blessings leading to faith that God has given in your life. And as each of us shares the good news of God's love, Jesus is at work in me in building his church. Jesus builds his church through missionary activities of a congregation. Every congregation should have a heart big enough to hold the whole world and should be contributing to foreign missions. But giving an offering for foreign missions does not exempt us from being responsible for our local community. Likewise, having concern for the local community does not exempt us from responsibility toward those who live on the other side of the world. It is a both-and proposition rather than an either-or. And this is not bragging, it's just the truth. Bosquedale Baptist Church as a group of people is a church built by Jesus Christ as constantly and greatly involved in both foreign and local missions. Both are at the heart of who we are as a church. Congratulations to us. Jesus builds up his church by evangelistic activity, through mission activity, and very, very importantly, from within. Our church here is indeed very much involved in reaching out to all missions, enabling others to make disciples, and that is so good. Then, it is necessary that we see the Lord is concerned not only about the exterior extension of his kingdom, but also about building up his church from within so that it might become the true family of God, the household of faith. I probably could quit preaching right now because of the hymn that we sang last, The Church's One Foundation. Great choice. There was a lot of preaching in there. I hope you thought about it as you sang it. In writing about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul saw very clearly this need to build up the church from within, and he urged the disciples of the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 14, since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. And in Paul's great letter to the Ephesian church, he spoke about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that had been conferred on the church to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ, Ephesians 4. You see, Jesus wants his church, the people who are involved with each other, to be a school in Christian discipleship. The Sermon on the Mount was in reality a descriptive lecture from our Lord to his first disciples, a beginning of the building process. They sat down with him on a place of beauty, a hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and he taught them lessons for life in Christ, that is. The word disciple itself means a learner, a follower. The new birth, the conversion experience as we recognize it, as essential and as wonderful as it is only a necessary beginning of becoming a disciple. It is just the beginning of Christ, the builder's plan for each disciple. It's not the completion of the house that Jesus built. And each new disciple is an addition to the house, an addition to the church. To grow as a church, the people in Christ need to help him as the builder of our church to add new rooms to the church, new people. Mm-hmm. I'm going to call them rooms. I'm going to call them people. Add them to our house of salvation. We need to look to God's word and follow the example of the first church, that new model in Acts 2 that I referred you to earlier. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayer, Acts 2:42. Jesus builds his church when we put his teachings into practice, when we meet together to study his word, when we fellowship with one another, including, and I have to say it, including potluck church dinners and men's breakfasts and such, and as we have our prayers together. Here's our need, my friends, and you know it. We have the faithful. We have you who do these things. But we're not building because there are too few of the ones who, over the years, have come into this church that Christ has been building and then have stayed to keep the building together. There are too few of you. Mm-hmm. Too many who came and joined in the building as new rooms. Too many of those have abandoned their room in this church, and that room is empty and cold. Too many of those people rooms are no longer studying with us, no longer breaking bread with us, no longer praying with us. And Jesus doesn't build with empty rooms. But those people are out there. We need to get them back filling their own room. I'll say this, and I'll leave it for now. We have a church built formally now with only 2/3 of the rooms being left empty. 2/3 of the people rooms, members who are not involved. I don't understand why we have any empty pews here. I know how many members we have. I don't understand empty pews. You see, Jesus wants his church not only to be the activities that we do, but he wants us to be in a fellowship of spiritual brothers and sisters. Through the miracle of the new birth, we become children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We become family, brothers and sisters with one Father. Paul speaks of the church as the household of faith. The fellowship of the early disciples was a source of great enrichment of their spiritual well-being. They were not isolated, solitary believers. They were a real family of fellowship in which love and companionship and compassion and unselfishness were the rule of the day. Jesus wants his church to be that. He also wants his church to be reverent and worshipful. Acts 2:43, a sense of awe overcame them all. Now, if you're reading an older translation, it may say, fear came upon every soul. Well, a better understanding of that is a deep sense of awe, a reverence, a worship experience came over them. We come together as a crowd of people from all walks of life, a crowd of different people, but reverence for the presence of Christ causes our crowd to become a whole of one, worshipers with a solidifying spirit and a solidifying sense. Christ comes to church every time his disciples come together in his name. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. Matthew 18:20. I think almost always we need to start into our worship with more of the worshipful feeling, the reverence. A reverence that filled the heart of Simon Peter once he realized he was in the presence of divinity. How do we feel when we are in the presence of divinity? It's a great example here with Simon Peter of opening your heart, of opening your eyes to see Jesus. You see, in Luke 5, Peter and the other disciples were present as, again, Jesus was teaching the multitudes. But apparently, he wasn't giving Jesus his full attention. Shortly thereafter, Peter and the disciples were doing what they did, fishing on the lake, and they were exposed to a miraculous work of Jesus. And his eyes were opened, and he realized he was right there in the presence of God. You read that story in Luke 5, verses 1 through 8. And it climaxes in verse 8 where it says, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man." He had a feeling of unworthiness to be that close with Jesus. A recognition of who we are as ones of sinfulness, along with a response to the holiness of God, as Peter was joltingly aware, would cause any of us to be more reverent and worshipful when we come together in the name of our precious Lord. Awareness of our sin and the holiness of God, that's in no way negative. It is the only way that we have any desire to move away from sin and toward closeness to God, who wants to love. He wants love to be our relationship to him as our Father. That's real reverence. That's real worship. And Jesus builds his church when the members give themselves devotedly to prayer. The disciples immediately after Jesus left them to return to his heavenly home, Acts 1:14, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Acts 12:5, while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The church Jesus has built and is building is a church of prayer. Jesus builds his church when the disciples recognize and respond to the Holy Spirit's leadership. Acts 4:31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then They preached the word of God with boldness. Mm-hmm. Acts 13, 2 and 3. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them." So, after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. A response to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. God's Word tells us that the Jesus-sent Holy Spirit came to indwell the church on the day of the first Christian Pentecost. And He will remain in the church until the Lord Jesus returns to claim His own. The Holy Spirit was promised and sent by Jesus to be our divine teacher and leader and helper. When believers neglect or refuse to recognize the Holy Spirit's loving, strengthening leadership, the work of Christ and the growth of the church are brought to a standstill. Jesus, the divine carpenter, the church builder, is at work in our midst, right here, and among the church which Jesus is calling Bosquedale Baptist people. He comes to meet with us, to speak to us, to correct us, to commission us, and to encourage us. And His great desire is to build us, to build all of us, to build His church. And that can only happen as we acknowledge Him as the master builder. And then as we take up the tools He puts into our hands out of His tool chest, and follow the blueprint for the building that He has laid before us. And we need to build up our team of secondary carpenters, all the members, not just a third of us, to work for Him for the building. And last question for you. How many of you are ready to get to work?